Let us pray. God, we give thanks for your word, for Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, and the way that you still encounter us today. Encounter us through this word. Speak to our hearts, quiet our minds. Let us receive the word you have in store for us today. Amen. Who are you in the parable of the Good Samaritan? Who do you identify with? Are you the Samaritan? Are you one of the religious leaders who passes by? Are you the person who is bloody and left in the ditch? Maybe you see yourself as an innkeeper, as one who's called to do the hard work of tending one back to health. Or maybe Elaine is right, and we are a little bit of everyone. I'm guessing we've all heard many sermons on this famous parable. And for those of us who understand that faith is about more than just having the right feelings and beliefs and habits of prayer and scripture reading, then this is a story that we cherish, because in it we find affirmation of a conviction that a fundamental part of being Christian includes ministering to those who are on the margins, of loving our neighbor through acts of charity, and of reaching out to those who are in need. As a Mennonite, when I read this story, I find it hard not to picture others as the figures of the priest and the Levite who are taken up with keeping their noses clean and avoiding any ritual impurity so they do not show the dying man any compassion at all when the time comes. So when the Samaritan comes along and offers hospitality to the person that's beaten down on the road, it's easy for me to say, aha, this is what Jesus is calling me to do. After all, Jesus concludes our parable this morning, commanding, go and do likewise. And when it becomes clear that the figure of the Samaritan is really the figure of Jesus, all the more reason to believe that the Samaritan is to be our guide. Let's consider all that the Samaritan does. After the religious leaders withhold compassion and tenderness, and also medication, transport, and financial help, the Samaritan stops and goes out of his way to help the dying man. He has tremendous compassion. He offers the man practical assistance, both healing in the present and hope for the future. And then, and this is very significant, he goes into the city at considerable risk to himself in order to secure the man's well-being. The story ends with him promising to return to complete the work of salvation which he began. The Samaritan does all the things Jesus does or is going to do. He comes to us. He has compassion for us. He heals us. He goes into the city for us. He brings us to a place of safety, and then he promises to return. When we realize that the story of the Samaritan is really just the story of Jesus, it's even easier for us to assume that this story is calling us to embody the social gospel which Jesus embodies. But the more I wrestle with the story, the more I wonder, is it really fair for us to consider ourselves as the Samaritan? Is this really the figure that we are called to identify with? Because I can't help but think that there is something incredibly dishonest for someone like me viewing themselves as a Samaritan. For Samaritans were hated, despised, and ostracized by the Jews. Is that me? Is that you? Before we blithely assume that the Samaritan is an image of ourselves, we need to pause and ask, is this our experience? Are we perpetually despised, ostracized, and hated? And I find it interesting how in the story, the person who is despised, hated, and ostracized, that's not the one who's lying there on the road ready to die. The despised, hated, ostracized person, that's the one who does the helping, the one who brings about salvation. If I were writing this parable about me, I'd probably have the Samaritan as the person that was in the gutter. Then I could be the big-hearted passerby, magnanimously reaching out to the one that the world turns their back on. But that's not how this story works, does it? Another reason I'm skeptical that we are to see ourselves as the Samaritan is because it can be dangerous for us to assume that we are Jesus in any story. I know that can be counterintuitive for us Mennonites. We've been trained that it is our calling to be Jesus. So if Jesus portrays himself as the Samaritan, we instinctively do the same. But this posture can be dangerous. It far too easily makes us the agents of other people's salvation. And it affirms our already inflated egos that we are God's gift to this world to answer other people's needs. But the reality is that there is just so many things which Jesus brings that we can't. There's so much that Jesus accomplishes that we can never accomplish because Jesus accomplishes it for us. And that brings me to the biggest reason why I'm not sure it's helpful for us to view ourselves as the Samaritan. Because it can blind us to the heart of the gospel. And the good news of the gospel is that when we were in the gutter, God lifted us up in his Son and he brought us home. When we were down and out, when we were humiliated and rejected and foolish and failing and scorned and despised, Jesus touched us and healed us. He forgave us and restored us. He reconciled us and forgave us and gave us life with him forever. At convention, Megan Good of Trinity Mennonite reminded us that as Mennonites, sometimes we're so focused on doing good works, on being Jesus, that we forget that all that Jesus did for us, that though we have failed, that though we are incapable of saving anyone else, Jesus saves us anyway. Jesus is the Samaritan. Jesus is the one we despised and rejected and condemned and crucified. Jesus is the one who sets us on our feet again and binds up our wounds and bears us as his burden when we cannot bury our own loads. Jesus is the one who takes us to a place of great safety and makes a home for us so that we're no longer strangers, and then promises to return when the time comes for us to go home. Jesus is the Samaritan. But we, my friends, we are not the Samaritan. We are the person on the side of the road. We are the ones who have been stripped, the ones who are bruised, the ones who are left for half dead. We are the needy ones who have lost our breath and are in need of Jesus. We are people who long for relationship, who long for forgiveness, who long for reconciliation and for eternal life. And we'd be happy to receive any of those things from a priest or from the Levites. These are the people who seem like ourselves, people from our own social background. They have security. They have social esteem. They have resources. But the story is telling us that those people can't help us. They can't give us what we most desperately need. Only Jesus can. It's hard for us to imagine ourselves as being the people in the gutter. But this has been one of those truths I've been wrestling with ever since John's Sunday school class on justice. I'm going to speak for myself for a moment. I'm a Westerner. I'm someone who benefits every day from a global system of trade that keeps the majority of the world's population in poverty. I'm an educated white man who benefits from a system that privileges me in almost every way, at the expense of other cultural and ethnic groups. I live in a country that props up numerous tyrants abroad and whose militarism costs the lives of so many around this world every day. I'm a man who participates in a gender system that perennially denies women full flourishing, and in most cases still does. And as a 21st century citizen of this developed world, I take for granted that my country and my generation will consume the vast majority of the non-renewable resources of this world, even though it's going to be other countries and other peoples who have to bear the consequences. By any realistic account on Judgment Day, I'm going to be in big trouble. I may not have to shoulder the blame for all these injustices, but I'm pretty sure that Jesus is going to ask me what I've done to help render them less serious, to make them better and more just. And the only reasonable, honest answer that I'm going to be giving Jesus on that day is pathetically little. And I'm going to go out on a limb and say that I'm not the only one here that is going to answer that way. This personal litany is not designed to evoke guilt. It's to remind us the point of the parable, that we are all people who are in desperate trouble. We are the person that find ourselves on the side of the road, left beaten and left for dead. The lawyer asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" This hardly sounds like a question coming from someone who believes he is in desperate trouble. It sounds like a question from someone who just needs to get straight where his legitimate responsibilities lies and where his sense of guilt need not longer linger. But Jesus tells this story to this man and then to us to show us that we are all in desperate trouble. And yet, this is precisely where we find the good news. The answer to our problems is miraculously ambling down the road towards us. But hold on. This person is the very last person we'd ever imagine coming to help us. This person is a stranger. Better yet, this person is an enemy. This person is more offensive to us than the robbers who stripped us and left us for half dead. This is the person we assume that we have nothing in common with. The person we've been trained to look down upon. A person we've never eaten a meal with, let alone touched. This is the victim of every single one of our sins. Everything in us is trained to resist the idea that we could have anything to receive from a person like this. If the roles were reversed, maybe we could bring ourselves to offer a bit of charity to someone like them, to see them as someone whom God is calling us to help. Yet we cannot fathom the idea that we might need to beg for our lives to them for our salvation. And yet, this is precisely the form that Jesus comes to us when he comes to save us. We're the person laying there on the side of the road near Jericho, and there's a figure coming to us. And through our bewildered, bruised, and bloodshot eyes, we see that figure drawing closer, and we can't believe what we're seeing. This despised stranger, this is the one that we cannot live without. This is the form that Jesus comes when he comes to save us. Can we do it? That's what the text asks us this morning. Can we bring ourselves to recognize that we are the person there by the road? Everything in us wants to hold on that we are the benefactor, who might get it wrong like the priest or the Levite, but hopefully someday we'll be able to get it right. But we desperately need a change of heart to realize that we are the desperate person right there on the side of the road in the gutter. Only then we find that God saves us and gives us everything that we need to the person whom our society, our economy, our culture, and even many churches today have taught us to patronize, feel guilty about, ignore, or even despise. Can you imagine the person you most despise being your salvation? Can you imagine yourself even wanting to be touched by such a person? Only if we can imagine this will we ever faithfully be able to hear Jesus' words to go and do likewise. Go and see the face of Jesus in the despised and the rejected of this world. The parable of the Good Samaritan is not a moral tale, which calls us to be resourceful benefactors to the neglected in our neighborhoods and our cities. Instead, this is a tale that shows us that we ourselves are desperately needy. Needy for relationship, needy for healing, needy for God's peace, and needy for life. And Jesus comes to meet us precisely in that need. We are not called to be anyone's benefactor. We aren't called to be another's answer to prayer. They're the answer to yours. You're searching for a salvation that only others can bring. Don't assume that you will go and that others will see Jesus' face in you. Expect to see Jesus' face in them. Let your interaction with the poor, the disadvantaged, the oppressed, not come from a sense of guilt or obligation or pity. Let it come from a realization of your own desperate plight, and then from gratitude, from joy, from an overflowing delight of knowing that Jesus met you precisely in the form of one you never expected him to meet you in. That Jesus showed you that we have something to receive from everyone. Last week in Kansas City, Mennonites almost unanimously passed a resolution condemning the abuse of migrant children. It's a beautiful resolution, which reminds the church again of its power when it dares to speak in one voice about peace and justice. But what I appreciated most about this resolution is it's not written in the sense that we are called to save anyone. No, it's explicit. We care precisely because we are aliens too. We work for justice with delight because the person that God rescued from the gutter, that's you and that is me. When we are presented with this resolution, I made an effort to seek out my friend Mitzi. She's a longtime member at San Antonio Mennonite Church, a church that's a bit smaller than we are, but it finds itself on the front lines these past few years as they seek justice for migrants. Since San Antonio is the closest large city in South Texas to the camps for migrants who are seeking asylum, when these migrants are released, they are brought to San Antonio where they have to wait to continue their journey elsewhere to see their family members. Often, they are left with a bus ticket for a day or two from now, and they have no place to stay for the night. So in San Antonio, churches like San Antonio Mennonite Church have stepped up and offered their space as a place where these migrants can sleep while they wait. On one night, they might get a call maybe 2 hours before telling them that a bus is about to arrive with 40 or so migrants who will need their space. On other nights, it might be more than 100 who have to be crammed in tight. And they've been doing this for 4 years now. So I wanted to catch up with Mitzi and ask how everything was going, how they continue to sustain themselves since their church is small and they've been doing this work for so long. When I asked Mitzi, all she did was smile, and then a small tear streamed down her face. And she replied, "It's such a joy. It's hard, but we love it. For when we hear their stories, when we get to be part of their struggles, we see Jesus in their faces." "Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Recognize, my friends, that we are desperate. Open your eyes so that you can encounter Jesus in whatever form he might come to save you. Swallow your pride and realize that salvation often comes from the ones this world despises. And let your heart and your life be converted to receive the grace that only comes from them. Amen.
Thank you, Ryan. In response, we're going to take the packet in your pew. And just as a reminder, this packet is an introduction to some of the songs that will be included in the new Mennonite hymnal that's due to come out in 2020. And if you would turn to number 20, I will sing with you. And I will sing through this one time. And then I invite you to sing with me. We'll start the song over again with verse 1. And I'd like to invite you to stand as well.
Bringing my assumptions. will sing.